Let's begin our message with verse 1 of Galatians chapter 6. Paul says, brethren, now this is an indication that he's writing to people who believe themselves to be brethren. We are redeemed. We can say that the Lord has had mercy upon us, lifted us from our darkness, brought us into his light, lifted us from death, brought us into a living relationship with Christ. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. You're redeemed. You're children of the King. You love Christ. You believe on him. But in spite of that, we're still human beings. Everybody in this building who is a saved person, who knows Christ, who's indwelt with the Spirit of grace and holiness, is still a human being. We're still in the world. We're still in the flesh. The desires of the flesh are still with us. The motions of the flesh and of sin. And the potential to fall is in every person here. Whether it be a fall in spirit, or a fall in attitude, or a fall in the flesh, or whatever, the potential is in every believer here. We're not perfect. We're perfect in Christ, but we're not perfect in the flesh. We're still subject to tempers, to emotions, to malice, to prejudice, to envy, to jealousy, to greed, to covetousness, pride. These motions of sin are battles with which we're engaged every day. So he says, brethren, knowing that to be true, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are mature in Christ, ye who are spiritual, ye who are children of God, don't meet together in a discipline committee and withdraw your membership, the membership from him, kick him out in the street, make a public example of him. Do what? Restore him. Forgive him. Restore him. And do it in the spirit of meekness. Do it in the spirit of meekness. Not in the spirit of pride. Now we're going to let you back in, give you one more chance. Put you on probation for 6 months. No, do it in the spirit of meekness and humility. Watch it now, considering yourself. It didn't say, lest you fall, lest you be tempted. Because all in the world has to happen for a fellow to fall is to be tempted. Only God upholds us. Only God restrains us. Only God keeps us by his grace. Now, don't forget that. He said, brethren, if a man be overtaken, woman, person, be consumed with envy or pride or selfishness or greed or these things, don't separate them from your fellowship. Restore them. Put your arms around them and love them and forgive them. Remembering that you're a human being too. And he says in verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Now what this word burden is, bear one another's frailties. Bear one another's infirmities. Bear one another's weaknesses. Now, there's an area where you are especially strong. But there's another area in which you are not so strong. There's another area where someone else is stronger. There's another area where someone else is weaker. We're different personalities. I know we're saved. You say, well, God gives us the victory. Yeah, God gives us the victory. It's not attained from here. It's a gift. And God gives us gifts as pleases him. And we have different personalities and we have different infirmities and different frailties and different weaknesses. And so what he's saying here is don't withdraw your fellowship from a person because he talks too much. Don't withdraw your fellowship from a person because he says things he ought not to say. Well, you say, this fellow's not as generous as I am. Well, he's not as strong as you are in that area, but there may be another area where he's stronger than you are. This fellow's not as kind as maybe I am or you are, but in another area he's stronger than you are. So what Paul is saying here is that we have weaknesses and infirmities, and we have frailties, and so don't withdraw yourself from that person, but help him bear that frailty, that infirmity. Help him with it. Encourage him in it. And so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ? It's the royal law of love. Love overcomes a multitude of infirmities. Love overcomes a multitude of frailties and weaknesses. Love covereth all things. It believeth all things, beareth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. When everything else fails, love continues. And I can demonstrate that so easily. Now, I have a good friend, a preacher brother, and he may hear this tape, may see this VCR, but he knows this is so, and I know it's so. And I've prayed for his son. His son is in prison. And what happened is a very unfortunate thing. The boy, they say, was drinking. Got out on the highway, started around a car, hit head-on into a group of college kids and killed three of them. And it sentenced him to the penitentiary for 15 years. I know the young. He's 21, 22 years old. I'm writing to him, sending him, Martha sent him books and other preachers, we're praying for him. His mother is beside herself. Now, she's just, it's devastating. You can imagine, can't you? But the mother of the boys that he killed wants him in jail. His mother wants him out. They want him in. You see what I'm talking about? Now, you put yourself in the same position. If it's my son, I'd want him out. But if it's my son he killed, I'd want him in. See the difference? And this is what Paul is saying here in Galatians. He said, now wait a minute. Now, hold on here now. We're saved. We belong to God. We love Christ. Christ is our Lord. But we're still human beings. And we have those weaknesses and infirmities, and we're subject to bad judgment. We're subject to selfish judgment. We're subject to a self-centered way. You know, it's like all these thugs back in the Vietnam War. They're hollering, send the troops over there. Send the Marines over there. Go over there and bomb them. They didn't have any boys in the Marines. That does make a difference, doesn't it? Fly the airplanes over, and none of their sons were flying airplanes. You see, we're flesh, aren't we? And what we've got to learn to do, he says here, is put up with one another, understand one another. Put yourself in the other person's place. I put myself in my preacher friend's place. I want his boy out. I understand that. But try to put yourself in the other people's place. You see what I'm talking about? We need the mind and heart of Christ to feel after one another. You see this? Fulfilling the law of Christ, he said, you love one another as I loved you. And you know how Christ loved me? Just like I am. That's how he loved. He loved me when I was an enemy. He loved me when I was a reprobate. He loved me when I was a rebel. And he even loves me now. And there ain't nothing about me lovable. That's just being honest, isn't it? Not in his sight. Nothing commendable, but he loves me. And we've got to learn to love like that. That's the royal law of Christ. You want to fulfill it? Well, fulfill it. Start doing it. Love each other. All right, now we'll look at verse 3. If a man thinks himself to be something. You know, man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what Scripture says, our righteousness is of filthy rags. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. So anybody out here that sits in judgment on others and finds fault with others and looks down your nose at others and has a holier-than-thou attitude and a pious attitude and always downgrading and gossiping and cutting down other people, you think yourself to be something. And if you think yourself to be something when you're nothing, you're deceived. That's what he said. You're deceived. Even the great apostle Paul said, I'm nothing. He recognized his guilt. He said, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle, but I'm nothing. I'm nothing. Now look at this next verse. No reason to have any trouble with it. But let every man prove his own work. And then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Ain't that strange? He said back here in verse 2, bear ye one another's burden. Now he says every man bear his own burden. He's talking about two different things. Write it in his context. In this verse 2 there, he's saying this, that there's something wrong with all of us. Plenty of things wrong. So if a man's overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore him, love him, forgive him, put your arms around him, understand him, and bear his burden, his infirmity, his weakness, his frailty, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, if you think you're something when you're nothing, you deceive yourself. Now, here's what he's saying in that verse 4. It's easy to compare ourselves with a weaker brother. It's easy for us to say somebody does something or says something or has a certain, you know, attitude. Attitude. You say, well, I can't understand that person. One day he's high, and the next day he's low, and one day he's moody, and one day he speaks, and one day he doesn't speak, and I just think I just quit speaking altogether. Now, wait a minute. Don't compare yourself. How are you? Well, I'm always happy. Don't compare yourself with him. Now, don't pick out, if you're going to show me your righteousness and goodness and piety, don't pick out the weaker brethren. I'll tell you how you do it. Pick out God, and then show me how good you are. That's what Paul said. Don't compare yourself with the weaker brethren. Don't compare yourself with the weaker brethren and think you're something. We're not to prove ourselves by the actions of others. We're not to prove ourselves by the weakness of others. We're not to prove ourselves by the infirmity of others. We're to prove ourselves in the light of God's holiness. Now, if you can find a measure of growth in yourself, if you find some faith, if you find some love, if you find some grace, if you find some ability to forgive, rejoice in what God's done for you, not comparing yourself with somebody else. That's what he's saying here. For every man's accountable to God alone. Now look at it again in the light of that. But let every man prove his own work, his own gift, his own ability, his own strength, his own maturity. Prove it how? Why, not prove it by looking at somebody weaker. Prove it in the light of God's holiness. Prove it in the light of God's grace. Prove it in the light of God's righteousness. And then he'll have rejoicing in himself and not in somebody else. See what I'm talking about? It's very clear. For every man shall bear his own burden. Every man's accountable for his own action. Every man's accountable for his own relationship with God in this thing. Now verse 6, he says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This is the subject Paul deals with in 2 Corinthians. It has to do with the support and care of those who preach the word. Now, my friends, I realize there are a lot of people in the ministry that ought not be that. There are a lot of people in the ministry that are covetous, greedy of filthy lucre, greedy of possessions. I know that. I know there are men who are an embarrassment, a shame to the gospel ministry. But it's our business to find out who they are, who are God's servants and God's preachers, and who are men who are devoting their time and their effort and whatever gifts God's given them to teach the Word of God, to preach the gospel. They're devoting full time to reading and studying and praying and writing and preaching and teaching and communicating to others the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, he said, those who are communicating to you and teaching you and helping you in the things of God, then you help them. Paul said, if I've ministered to you spiritual things, is it wrong for me to participate in your carnal things? And this church has always been very good about that. Just the Lord's blessed you. Where you find grace, you find graciousness. And you have done that. And then he said in verse 7, now don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. This has to do with giving, has to do with sharing, has to do with opening your hearts and opening your pocketbooks and opening your hands to those who are in need. For he said in verse 8, he that soweth to the flesh, if that's all that a man's interested in, he's interested in finer clothes and richer food and greater possessions and houses and land and diamonds and jewels and all these things. If that's what he's interested in, that's what he sows to the flesh. He spends his money for that. He makes his investments. That's all you're interested in. You shall of the flesh reap corruption. There's no return there. You see, the fashion of this world, whether it be clothes they rot, cars they wear out, homes they decay, food you eat it, it goes out the draft. There's no permanency there. And if that's where you sow, if that's where you plant your garden, if that's where your interest is, if that's where your investments are, then that's what you're going to reap. You reap the decay and the corruption and the fading of that. When you come to the end of life, that's what you've invested in. That's what you bought. That's what you've had your interest. And that's what you get. But he said, he that soweth to the Spirit. This is a spirit of grace and the spirit of generosity and the spirit of sharing and the spirit of giving and the spirit of helping, the spirit of reaching out. Well, if that's his spirit, he's going to reap that. He's going to reap the joy of it. He's going to reap the returns of it. He's going to reap the happiness of it. He'll reap the friends that surround him and the people that are grateful and those that he's helped. He's going to have a satisfaction. Now, you come to the end of life and you've given your life to certain things. And if those things are all decayed, you're an unhappy person. But if you've given your life to things that God is blessed and God is prospered, you can be satisfied, be happy. Be happy. Wood, hay, and stubble, that's consumed. But gold, silver, and precious stone, it endures. Now he said in verse 9, and let's not be weary in well-doing. And I know this. I know that, boy, I tell you, ingratitude. You say, well, I helped this man, that man, the other man, and they're ungrateful. They don't even say thank you. They just take it for granted. I know the ingratitude of us people. And I know the failure. You say, well, we've lifted him 10 times. And he just keeps on. I know that. And it's easy to become weary and well-doing if you're looking for men to come up the expectation. Yeah, you'll go with it. But now, we're not looking to men. It's like a fellow said to me one time, I gave a man some money and I just know he went out and spent on drink. Well, what he did with it is between him and God. Your spirit and willingness to give it to him is between you and God. Martha, when you give those people a check to go up here and buy groceries, when you hand it to them, that's it. God blesses your generosity and your willingness to... What they do with, that's between them and God, or them, the devil, or somebody. You see what I'm saying? When we give, we don't control that gift once it leaves our hands. If we seek to control it, then we're not giving it willingly. We're not giving it in the spirit of Christ. You see what I'm talking about? Just go ahead, use some wisdom and judgment. I know that. We have to do that. But you can't follow it to its end. You say, I just wasted. No, you didn't waste it. If you gave unto the Lord, willingly, cheerfully, God will bless it. And that's what he's saying here. Don't be weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in this business of forgiving the brother or embracing or restoring or just keep on. Don't get weary. Don't get faint. Don't give up. For he said, you're going to reap in God's own time in due season. Don't quit praying for your boys and girls. You may be 60 years old, your children in their 30s, and you haven't seen any of them saved. Well, just quit praying. No, don't quit. In due season. In due season. Whose season? God's season. Time's God's, not ours. That's right. And when, I don't care how many times a fella's bit your hand, keep feeding him. That's what I said. Isn't that right, Jim? Keep feeding him. Because really, you're doing it as unto the Lord. You're not doing it for man's praise. You're doing it as unto the Lord. So just keep on. Don't be weary. In due season, you'll faint. And verse 10 says, as you therefore have opportunity. I'm not ever asking a man to give what he doesn't have or pledge what he doesn't have. I'm saying as we have opportunity. God will open the door. I find this personally. God lays something on my heart, and I need to go ahead and do it. Now, if I sit around and have a council meeting with the flesh, we said, you ever do that? You have a council meeting with the flesh, and figure out whether it's the practical or this sort of thing. The thing for me to do is do it. If God opens the door and God lays it on my heart and I have the means and the opportunity, do it. For whom? For all men. But especially unto them who are the household of faith. I tell you this. It's better to be overly generous and even folks take advantage of them. It's better to be overly generous, and even if folks take advantage, even if folks are not grateful, even if they miss you, it's better to be overly generous than to be tight, to be greedy. Really, it's better. Because see, God, He said, cast your bread on the waters. Give with an open hand. Give as unto the Lord. Help others, regardless of who it is, even those who are ungrateful, all men. But now here's what he said, especially those of the household of faith. You see, this is our own family. And like when I mentioned this family in Alabama, this is a household of faith. And I felt at great liberty to ask for help for them. This is a household of faith. You see, verse 11, what a large letter I've written to you. What a large letter I've written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Paul's talking about these false teachers. He said they're interested in numbers, fair show in the flesh. They're interested in crowds. They're interested in applause. They're interested in recognition. They're interested in statistics, reports, a show in the flesh. So what do they preach? They preach law. They preach works, they preach ordinances, they preach deeds of righteousness for acceptance before God. And I tell you, he said, why they preach these things. Look at verse 12. Lest they should suffer persecution for the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ. Tell you why they preach these things. They avoid preaching that which they know is offensive. And that's the cross of Christ. That's the reason I've often said it's not so much what some of these preachers are saying, it's what they're not saying. And they say works, and they say ordinances, and they say giving, and they say all these things, and healing, and they say the gifts of the Spirit, and they say all these things. But they're saying these things and avoiding the message that's offensive. The cross of Christ. That's where they'd get the feedback. It's like that bunch said to our Lord, we don't stone you for a good work, we stone you for what you're saying. You're a man and you say you're God. That's where the offense is. For he said, verse 13, they don't keep the law. These fellows that are so strict in the Sabbath keep, they don't keep the Sabbath. These fellows that are always going back to the law, the law, the law, the law, they don't keep the law. Who are they trying to kid? To offend in one point is to be guilty of the whole thing. They who claim to be so pious, they're not really pious. But he said, what they're doing is this. They desire to have you come under their bondage so they can glory in you. I've won me another convert. I got so many following me. This fellow believes like I do. They're proselyters. They're parasites is what they are. They're not out trying to preach the gospel and reach the lost for Christ. They're trying to get people in the church to see things their way, do things their way. Proselytes, parasites. And they're not keeping the law themselves. They have no holiness if they have any at all in Christ. But they want to get you to doing things this way, you see. Don't have a Christmas tree and don't celebrate Easter and don't do this. Don't do it like I am. Then I can say I've won over another person. I've trapped another fellow in my bondage of law. See what I'm talking about? I've trapped another fellow. Why isn't that man expending his energy out witnessing to the lost? Down the street there's a fellow that don't even believe the Bible's God's word. Go work on him a little bit. But this is what he said. He said, these fellows that desire to make a show in the flesh, they constrain you to don't eat pork. Don't do this. Keep this day, that day. Follow this rule, that rule. Follow that rule. And they constrain you to be, he uses the word circumcised because it all comes on the same thing. But you do this, and the reason they're doing this is lest they should suffer persecution for the true message. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our holiness. Christ is our redemption. Christ is our justification. There's where the battle is. But he said, tell you why they do that. They don't keep the law. Why, at any point where they claim to be righteous, God could charge them anywhere with error of spirit, error of attitude, holier than thou, pride. God could, he could find a hole in their armor anywhere to stick the arrow of his justice. They're not holy, but they're getting you to do this so they can glory in your flesh. That's exactly right. And then he comes on with this verse, but God forbid. God forbid. God forbid. That's close as Paul comes to cussing. Barnard came closer than that. God forbid. See, it makes him mad. He gets upset. This word, this term, God forbid, is a phrase Paul often uses to emphasize a point. God forbid. God forbid that I should glory in a Sabbath or a certain diet or circumcision or certain laws and rules and regulations imposed upon people until Christ came to fulfill it all. God forbid. You know, but he uses that about four other times. Turn to Romans 3. Let me show you one over here. Romans chapter 3. God forbid. Now, this is how serious it is. In Romans chapter 3, verse 3. Now he says, what if some didn't believe? Some folks didn't believe God, didn't believe the Bible, didn't believe Christ. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall the unbelief of Israel make the purpose of God null and void? Shall the unbelief of one man or a nation defeat the sovereign purpose of God to save his elect? God forbid, Paul says. That's pretty upset, wasn't it? God forbid. All right, look at Romans 3:6. Verse 5 says, if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? Where's what he's saying here? If If God uses my sin and my unrighteousness to glorify his grace and mercy to me through Christ, now as he said, he's in the eternal future, he's gonna glorify the riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He took a low-down rascal and saved him and exalted him to the throne, and he's going to get glory for it. Well, Paul said, well, if God Almighty uses my unrighteousness to magnify his righteousness, then how would God be just to punish any man for sin? He said, God forbid that you could think such a thing. Look at Romans 3:31. He keeps using it in this chapter. He says here in Romans, do we make void the law through faith? If a man believes on Christ, does that mean he lives in unholiness and ungodliness and disgrace? God forbid. We don't destroy the law, we establish it. Our Lord honored the law. He honored the law, satisfied the law. Faith doesn't make void the law of God, it establishes the law. God forbid that a fellowship. People say, well, you're saved by without law, live like an outlaw. God forbid. We're saved by grace or we just live in disgrace. God forbid, Paul said. Whoever thought of such a thing? All right, look at Romans 6:1. Here's another place he used. Back there in verse 21 of chapter 5, he said, where grace, as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Well, if where sin did abound, grace did much more abound, then shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. That's the most ridiculous thing he said I ever heard. Now, over here in our text, in Galatians 6. So he'd been talking about this showing the flesh, is put on religion, this glory in the flesh. We had 220 conversions. We had all this. We had so many first times, so many second times, so many third times, so many rededications, so many family. All this. We're growing. We've had to extend our walls and all this sort of thing. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. With a clean sweep of his hand, he sweeps away all grounds of boasting and glorying and declares that the one object of his delight, the one object of his glory, the one object of his soul's joy is not what he's done or anybody else has done, it's what Christ has done. The person and work of Christ. Now, brethren, this fellow Paul, now we're not talking about, as Brother Barnard said, a one gallus evangelist in the hills of West Virginia who came into town on the back of a pickup truck that has nothing really to boast of, stomping his feet and hollering, God forbid that I should glory saving the cross. This man, Paul, had some things in which he might have gloried. Come on. What about his pedigree? High born religiously. Traced his pedigree to Abraham without any trouble. What about his education? Even the old king said, I hear you've been studying too much. He might have gloried in his morality, considering the law blameless. He might have gloried in his apostleship. He was noted as the chief apostle. He might have gloried in his revelation. Wait a minute now. I read all these folks about getting baptized the Holy Ghost and the different visions they've seen and all that. This man here went to the third heaven. I know that. He might have gloried in his gift. He speaks with tongues more than you all, he said. He might have gloried in his writings. He wrote 12 or 13 books in the New Testament. He might have gloried in his sufferings. He suffered as no man other than Christ suffered. But here, with a sweep of his hand, he seems to push all this aside and sincerely, earnestly, from his very innermost being, he cries, God forbid, in the greatest horror, that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is this cross in which he gloried? Let me give you this. What is this cross he's talking about? I preach Christ crucified. We preach the cross. The preaching of the cross is to them. What is this cross? Well, it's certainly like Bob brought out in his message. He saw the girl on the plane with the wearing the crosses in her ears and wearing them around her neck. That's not the cross Paul's talking about. There's nothing. That's nothing but superstition. I'd heap rather have a rabbit's foot than a cross, because it wouldn't make much difference. Really, you might come off lighter with a rabbit's foot. That's right. Or a horseshoe hanging over my garage door. And I always get tickled when I drive into people's barns or something. There's a horseshoe over the door. Yeah, that's good luck charm. What that is, really, you say, oh, I just got it up there. I know. You broke that mirror. You just, you know, what'd you do? 7 years, bad luck, or spilt the salt. Just stood on my shoulder, you know, just playing with the kids. I tell you how to find out if somebody really, really believes that these things are idolatry. Take one of these crosses or one of these pictures of Jesus and build a fire in your backyard and go out there and burn it and see how they react. See how they react. Just flat burn it. Just have a neighborhood burn it and see how they react to it. And Paul wasn't referring to the cross on which the Lord died. Let me tell you something. Now, I thought about this. I thought about this. If they could find that cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ died, the actual cross, if they could actually find it authentically and in question, and they left it up to me what to do with it, I'd say, burn it. Well, man, my soul. No, my soul wasn't thinking about it. Burn it. You see that, and this is in the book of Kings. Let me tell you now, I'm serious about this. This old flesh given to idolatry. It loves to hold beads. It loves to have a cross on the pulpit up on the steeple of the church. We like atmosphere. This flesh, it's idolatry. They who worship God worship Him in spirit and truth. Have no confidence in the flesh. But they found that, they got that brazen serpent that Moses made on God's altars, you know, and lifted it up, and the people looked to it and they were healed. You know what they did with that brazen serpent? They did exactly what they do if they found the Ark of Moses or the Ark of the Covenant or the cross on which Christ died. They'd worship the blooming thing. And I'll tell you this, you don't think you got it in you? If you found it and they gave it to you, what would you do with it? Now, think a little bit. Oh, I tell you, I'd pray. That'd be my place of devotion. It'd be your place of damnation. I'm telling you. Oh, we'd put it up here in the church and we'd have a moment of silence and look that way, or we'd let our children hold it. Damn their souls. Hezekiah took that brazen serpent to which the people looked, which Moses made, and ground it to powder. Did you know that? And he called it a worthless piece of brass. A worthless piece of brass. I wish I could emphasize this like it ought to be emphasized. Modern day religion, we're just the sign of the cross. Symbols and crucifixes and all these are idols. The cross that Paul's talking about, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Paul's talking here about the atonement Christ made on that cross. I've given you the blood upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. In Christ we have received an atonement. And this word cross is a short word for substitution. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. My friends, I'm telling you the truth now. With all the sentimentality and emotion and pressures, peer pressure and religious pressure of today, please don't get caught up in this idolatry of form and ceremony and work. Christ putteth away the first that he may establish the second. It's in him. The cross is a short word for reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world. The cross is a word for sin offering. By one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. He's our mercies. He's our blessings. We don't look for luck. We're not in the hands of luck. We're in the hands of our Lord. He bought us. We're his property. We belong to him. He'll bless us or whatever he pleased to do. This cross is a full satisfaction and honoring of God's justice. He's just and justifier. He's a just God and a Savior. We worship only him. You see, this cross is death, and yet it's eternal life. This cross is shame, and yet it's eternal glory. This cross is loss, but it's infinite gain. This cross is foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God. This cross condemns, and yet it pardons in full. This cross is God's justice revealed, and yet it's God's mercy revealed. This cross is humiliation, yet it's exaltation. This cross is hell, but it's the door of heaven. But it's not a cross. It's the person and work of Christ. It's him. We don't look to a cross. We don't make a cross. We don't build a cross. We just put all that stuff down, days. And when I said, well, I'll go back Christmas. Christmas ain't nothing. Easter and all the rest of these heathen holidays. Christ is all. Christ is all. He's all and in all. And I don't need a cross to rub in here and my pocket and beads to count and something to wear and something to look to. Like a preacher in a Baptist church not long ago said he had a picture of what he called Christ back here and he turned a spotlight on it. This is so. And he said, now let's everybody bow and meditate for a minute while we look to the Lord up here. That's heathen idolatry. Let's look to the Lord. But now, like I've said so often, Brother Scott Richardson said, you come to Christ, but don't you move a muscle. You look to Christ, but don't you look at any image or any visual aid or anything like that. Don't look to him. Look to him with a heart. Love him. Trust him. Believe him. Commit thyself to him. Love one another. Walk in truth and grace and graciousness and love and compassion. Give evidence that God dwells within you. Brethren, give evidence. And I believe if he is, you will. I do.